Please pray with me, would you? Please join me.
Father, we do just thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to gather and to fellowship, Lord, to enjoy the fellowship of the brethren. Lord, and to seek you and to worship you and to sing to your name. Lord, you are good, and your mercy endures forever. So, Lord, as we look into your word, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us individually. Lord, that you would speak to us as a body, that, Lord, you could change our heart and make us new in new ways that we never even imagined, Lord. So, Lord, have your way. Pour out your spirit, Lord, we pray. And speak to us, Lord, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you happen to have a copy of God's word, we're going to be in the book of Philippians as we continue teaching through the book of Philippians. And like I said, you're going to want a Bible open. If you need one, we've got some freebies back there. Go back there and they'll give you, put one in your hand. But as we look at this portion that we're coming into, just to remind you, we finished up the main body of teachings here in Philippians about Christian conduct and also about unity of the faith, right? And so Paul now begins moving to a close in the letter. And as he does this, he gets into this kind of section that kind of appears like a bunch of little bitty just disjointed things that he's saying, directives or guidances, whatever you might call them. But in fact, they really fall into two main kind of segments, if you would, one about joy and the other about peace. And so as we look at this, I'm going to call this having joy and peace. I'm going to read the section, then I'm going to go back and take apart the first segment for us today. And so I guess it would be kind of part one of the section. But as we think about that, have you ever considered what it means to have joy within you, in your heart? Because joy is not the same thing as happiness. Happiness is based on happenstance. I had a good thing happen today, so I'm happy. But joy is not based on your happenstance, whatever happens to happen, good or bad, your circumstances. Joy is based on something different. Well, how do you get joy and peace, peace of mind, peace within your heart? How do you get these things? Can you go down to the store and buy them? Walmart got them on the shelf? How do you arrive at a place where you can have these sorts of things? Now, I don't know. Anybody ever drove a car before? Raise your hand if you've drove a car before. It's probably a silly question, but most of us have. Well, you know, today with the vehicles that are out there, they have a thing underneath the steering wheel where you can actually plug in a little machine if there's a problem, the engine's running rough, and it'll kind of pinpoint the area where something is not right. It won't tell you exactly what's wrong, but it pinpoints it for you. And you know, I want to tell you, the Word of God is kind of like one of those little machines. You can plug it into yourself, and it will show you where there's an area that's maybe there's something not right. And we're going to use the Word of God to kind of be like one of those meters in our own life. And I guess as I get ready to read the Scripture, let's just go ahead and do that. Let's pick up in verse 1 of chapter 4 of Philippians, and we will actually read down through this section, and we'll go back and start breaking things apart in this first segment. It says, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, to help these women who have labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your great gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." It goes on. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things.
And the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. Amen. So as we go back, I'll start taking apart this first segment that we're going to look into. And three things I think that you'll see. First of all, there's joy in right relationship with God and fellowship with other believers. And the second thing that we're going to see is that our attitude, our joy, can actually get robbed if we're not careful. We'll see that. And then, you know, the last thing I think we'll see is the reason for the way that restored joy can happen in our lives, where it involves that right relationship, that right thinking toward the Lord and our attitude toward Christ, right? So as we look here, these are the things I think we'll see. So let's go ahead and go to verse 1 here. It says, therefore, wait a second. When it says therefore, you have to ask yourselves, why does it say therefore? Because it means what was before that, right? And we studied last week around verse 20. It says, and our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. So we see this idea that we have this heavenly citizenship, and that Jesus is going to come back for us to bring us to be with Him. And as we consider that, it says, therefore, thinking of this relationship that we have, Jesus, that He is coming back for us, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren. You know, have you ever thought about that longing for someone? I mean, He's looking back to this purpose, this thing that we have in Christ Jesus, that He's coming back for us. We are citizens of heaven. He's looking back at that. But then He gets into this statement that He makes about these people. He says, my beloved and longed for brethren. And have you ever longed for something? I remember whenever I was stationed overseas in the military, I longed to get back home to Texas. I don't know why I wanted to come back here. Maybe it was the barbecue, right? No, it was actually all my loved ones back here. But when you long for something, you really want to see it. You want to have it, right? It's something you yearn for. Paul here, not only does he say that they're beloved, but then he says they're longed for. See, Paul had a wonderful relationship with this church body in Philippi. And not only does he call them his brethren, we see these words of affection and family here, but he also is longing for the connection with them. And as we consider that, you know, the idea of the words here, you know, this longing for, it means to yearn or to greatly love someone. I will tell you, the usage of this word, the way that it's spelled here, is only used here in the New Testament. Paul truly had a sweet fellowship with this body of believers. And I will say this, that sometimes you can have some really great fellowship in the Lord with your brothers and sisters and long for that. You can miss that. I remember when we were overseas, Susie and I, and we longed for that fellowship that we had had back home with the church there in Burleson, Joshua area. And you know, he goes on here, he says, my longed for brethren and my joy and crown. And as you think about that joy, they brought Paul a significant amount of joy in his heart, thinking about what was happening in their life, that they were trusting in the Lord. They were walking with the Lord. And because they were, it really got him right in the chest, and it made him feel a sense of gladness because their walk in the Lord was such a beautiful thing. And then he says, my crown. Now notice the word there. We think of crown, we think of like a kingly crown, like a diadem, right? But that's not the word that's used here. He says, my Stephanos. My Stephanos. It's like where we get the word Stephen from. Yeah, that's you back in the sound booth. And so as we look at this, this word Stephanos, it's a victor's crown. It's what they gave out at the games. When you won the race and you stood at the bema seat of the judge and he gave you the victor's crown, you'd put on that laurel wreath on your head. And so Paul here, not only are they bringing him joy in his heart, Because of their walk with the Lord, he says that you're my crown also. You're when I stand before Jesus Christ, I won't be there alone. You guys are coming with me. You're going to be the ones that are there with me. And because of you trusting in him, we're going to be in this together, right? And so they gave him a sense of just joy, knowing that he would not be before Jesus alone. He would be there with them. And he looked at them as being a sense of his victor's crown. And then because of these things, he now exhorts them, he commands them, stand fast in the Lord, beloved. He calls them beloved again. Now, two times in the same verse, he's called them beloved. I don't know about you, but I like it when Scripture calls me beloved. You like the thought of God calling you beloved, don't you? I do. The thought that God would love me, I know too much about myself. I can't imagine how. But he does. And Paul here, calling them beloved, he says to them this exhortation here to stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. The word stako that's here, it means to stand firm, to persist, to persevere, to be stationary in the Lord. In his power. Not in your own power, but in his power. Stand your ground like Jesus is coming back for you. Beloved, stand your ground. Jesus, he just told them that in the previous verses right before this. Our citizenship is heaven. And we eagerly wait for the Savior who will transform our lowly body and conform it to his glory. We're going to get a body like Jesus has. A heavenly body, not made for this earth. Stand fast in the Lord. Stand your ground because he's coming back for you. Now, there's a beautiful illustration of standing your ground in the Old Testament. I remember way back when we first started our public ministry, and I was actually teaching through 1 Samuel. Would you turn back there with me to 1 Samuel? Way back, actually 2 Samuel, my bad. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Now, David had several mighty men that served alongside him. They were soldiers that, man, I tell you what, some of the things that these guys did is just amazing. But this one guy, he's like the third one mentioned of David's mighty men, but he stood his ground. And it's really an encouragement when you think about what's here. And it really applies, I think, to the teaching we have today. And I think you'll see it as we go through here. Because Paul is talking about this affection that he has for them. And he tells them here, he commands them to stand their ground in the Lord, beloved, right? As he speaks to them as brothers and sisters. So as we look here in 2 Samuel 23, way back here in the Old Testament, it says here in verse 11, this is the third one, and after the other, the second guy, it says, and after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Harahite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop, and there was a piece of ground full of lentils. So the people fled from the Philistines. That means all the other Jewish soldiers, they saw the Philistine troop, and they were scared. And, you know, when the going gets tough, the tough get going, right? They ran the other way. But he, this guy, Shammah, he stationed himself in the middle of the field and defended it and killed the Philistines. And so the Lord brought about a great victory. So as you look at this and you look at his circumstance, they were going there. They seen the Philistines had gathered together into a troop. We don't know how many exactly there were, but it sounds like there was more than two of them because it was a troop, right? And the other Jews that saw it, they were like, oh, I'm not fighting those guys. And they took off running. And this guy was not going to run. He was going to stand his ground. And so here he is in this big field. It was full of lentils. And these are my beans. You're not taking them. You want them, you have to come get them. But he stands there in the middle of this field. That means he probably didn't have much around him to defend himself. No, nothing to get behind. There he was standing in the field. Everybody else ran scared. He didn't choose the situation. It found him. But he made a choice. And his choice was to stand his ground. He made a choice. And you and I have a choice every day what we're going to do if we will stand our ground on the truths of the Bible. Or if we will run. If we will flee before the enemy. will give ground to the enemy. He chose to stand his ground and defend it. There he was in the middle of the field defending it, and he killed the Philistines, these warriors. And so the Lord brought about a great victory. So the Lord was using him. The Lord's the one who brought the victory. The battle belongs to the Lord. And the Lord brought about the victory. The Lord was with him. Too many times, brothers and sisters, we give up ground to the enemy. Too many times we needlessly give to the enemy, and instead of standing fast in the Lord, trusting in him, not compromising our position. You know, today in the scripture, you know, Paul said there in verse 1 to them, so stand fast in the Lord. That word so, it means even so, whatever comes. We don't always determine the circumstances that will come against us, but we can determine how we are going to face them. And that means to stand fast. And that's how he was exhorting them to stand fast in the Lord, in his strength, in his power, not our own, with our dependence upon him. As you think about that, this guy, he was standing his post. He didn't abandon. He didn't panic. He didn't run in fear. And today, believers oftentimes find themselves in circumstances where they give that ground up. Maybe it's moved by the fear of what the world might say about them. They might exclude you. They might mock you. You're a Christian? You really believe that stuff? The Bible? Those conservative values? Paul would have told you the same thing he was telling the Philippians. Stand your ground. Stand your ground. Don't run. Don't retreat. Don't give up your values, because they're God's values. Stand your ground in the Lord. And as we think about that, how can you know if you're giving up ground to the enemy? Because we need one of those little meters to plug in to tell us if we're giving up ground to the enemy, right? Well, lucky for us, the Bible actually has one of those little diagnostic tests in it. Would you like to see it? Well, let's go there. Why don't we? Galatians chapter 5. We're going to use one of those diagnostic meters and plug it in. It's like you plug into your car and it points out the areas that need a little attention. Well, we can use the scriptures to be a diagnostic little test in our lives, right? And we won't do a whole lot more correlating today, but I want to see this because it will apply to the next segment, the next couple of verses we're going to look at. But we want to see this diagnostic test because it's going to hit more than what we're going to see in the scripture back in Philippians. In Galatians 5, I'm going to pick up in verse 19. And remember, illustration here, it's about diagnosing, right? You're plugging in the scripture and let it perform the diagnosis. It identifies troubled areas and helps us to investigate where the source of the concern might be. And picking up in verse 19, it says here, now the works of the flesh are evident. You can see the little lights going off on the meter. And the first set of things here are sexual type sins. You know, adultery or fornication, that means, you know, adultery is when you are married and there's some cheating going on. But fornication is when you're not married and there's sexual intercourse happening outside of the marriage, right? Period. And then it goes into these other things about your thought life, uncleanness and lewdness, these sorts of things. They're all sexual sins. And then he gets into idolatry. These are the works of the flesh, he says. They're evident. The idolatry, that means you worship some other thing, some little statue or some master passion that you put everything into. And then it says sorcery. This one I think is interesting because the Greek word here is pharmakia. You know, you take some pharmaceutical thing or a mushroom or something, you eat it. The Indians, they ate peyote and they would get in the spirit realm, if you know what I mean. They get high. And that's what this is about, using these chemical sources, whatever they were, drugs or otherwise, whatever potion someone takes to get into the so-called quote-unquote spiritual world. Back in the 60s, it was dropping acid. There's a whole lot of things out there. And it also gets into these next set of things, which really applies to the teaching today. We're going to see a couple of servants of the Lord that are arguing and fighting. But he says here, the indicators, works of the flesh are evident. Hatred, contentions. You would never believe that there'd be a disagreement in the house of God, would you? The believers in Jesus would argue. It happens sometimes, brothers and sisters. Contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. That's like losing your cool on somebody, right? The world's really good at that right now. Everybody seems to be losing their cool on everybody. It says, selfish ambitions and dissensions and heresies and envy. Of course, murders, you can also want somebody dead in your mind. And Jesus said that that was just as bad as the real thing. Drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, those who practice, this is the overall practice of their life, it's not walking with the Lord, it's practicing the things of the world. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The flip side of the coin, and it starts in verse 22. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, listen to these, because two of them come up in our text. The fruit of the Spirit, or the output of the Holy Spirit in your life, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. These are all outputs of the Holy Spirit being present as we walk with Him. Gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, and let us not become conceited or provoking one another or envying one another. You know, as we walk and abide in Jesus Christ, as we take His Word in and make it our own, as we do this, the Holy Spirit within a believer will begin to produce fruit in their life. It will be the output of their life, and they will result staying in that constant contact with Jesus. As we walk with Him, there's a washing effect of the Word of God. As we spend time in the Word, it washes out some of those things that need to go. But we know this, as we look here, as citizens of heaven, what we're studying today, that citizenship that we have in heaven, in view of that, we have to make choices that actually are in agreement with Jesus. And Paul, he didn't want to show up empty-handed. He liked the thought of showing up with them, and he wanted to have that joy before the Lord when they were there with him. And we see here, this indicator is here. If a person is walking in these things, if a person doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, they don't feel any guilt about any of the things that are the work of the flesh. But a believer that allows these things to pop up and we give ground to the enemy, the indicator light should be going off on our little meter telling us that something's not right and it needs to be treated, right? Amen? Amen. Same thing is true, you know, as we consider what Paul is speaking to them to stand their ground. Let's go back to Philippians and continue our teaching. Philippians chapter 4, as we continue through here. He says, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. This idea here, because of that relationship, now we see here Paul is going to appeal to them for a problem that has cropped up there in Philippi. You get into this next verse here, verse 2, you start looking at what happens when a person allows himself to get suckered by the enemy, their joy gets robbed, and it causes a big tiff, if you would. Look at it, it says, I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And it's interesting as you look at this, you know, when a believer, as I mentioned, they allow themselves to be pulled into conflict, it's going to rob you of joy. We're talking about having joy today. That's the main theme here in this segment. And they were fighting. And so Paul here, as a brother in Christ, you keep in mind, he's in prison in Rome, and the story has made its way 500 miles plus to where he is about these two girls fighting. That's pretty serious, huh? I mean, they didn't have a phone. They didn't have a TV to broadcast it. But somehow, 500 miles away where Paul's at in prison, he's hearing about these two gals were fighting in the church in Philippi. Now, it's really interesting when you think about how they did this. I mean, when Paul wrote the letter and he sent it there, and you know, Epaphroditus comes running into Philippi and hey guys, I got a letter from Paul there. Hey, let's get the whole church and call them together. So they all, it's a special thing. You got a letter from Paul, right? The Apostle Paul, he wrote us something. And they everybody's there, they open the seal, they pop it open, they open the scroll, and they begin reading from the very top of the letter. And they're going through the letter and they're reading it. And they get to this part, he says, you know, stand fast in the Lord, beloved. And then he says, I implore Eudia and Syntyche to be of the same mind. I bet they all of a sudden went, come again? What? My name is being called out in the letter, right there in public in front of everybody. But their fight had become very public. And their argument, their tiff, had begun not just impacting their own lives, but the lives of the entire church there at Philippi. Well, that's one way to do that. That's one way to be remembered in Scripture. I don't know if someone, that they would like the idea that here we are still a couple thousand years later reading about the argument that they were having. I don't know if that's the finest work that we want to have publicized about us. See, it's supposed to be a special event, and it was a special event, but he's getting to the point and he's naming names about these young ladies that had been serving there in the church. They had definitely come to Paul's attention. Now, he doesn't call out any kind of a sin or embarrass them publicly by pointing out areas that need fixing. And notice what he says to them. He speaks to them equally, individually. He calls them by name. He says, I implore, or I literally, I beg, or I beseech you. He's using loving words here as a brother. He says, I implore Eudia, and then he says, and I implore Syntyche, right? To be of the same mind in the Lord. It doesn't mean they've got to be cookie cutter shapes of each other and act the same way and say exactly the same things, be like little robots doing the same walk. He's talking about their walk in the Lord and how they behave and how they act. And we've seen this word multiple times here in the book of Philippians, this word being of the same mind. He started out back earlier, chapter 1, chapter 2, right? I'm going to go back there in chapter 2 and just read it one more time just so we remember it, right? Chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 2 and down a couple because he brings this up there. He says, fulfill my joy being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Of course, he goes on right after that. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Same mindset. You need to have this Christ mindset to look out for others and not yourself. And so here he is telling these gals that were arguing, I beg you guys, I beg you, and I beg you, be of one mind in the Lord. Your relationship with Jesus is greater than your tiff, whatever it is you're fussing over. Y'all knock it off. Get along. That's basically what he's saying. He goes on, he says in verse 3, and I urge you also, true companion, to help these women. So not only was there tiff there, and we're learning about it today, but you know, when we get lured into an argument, sometimes we get entrenched where we're at. You know, we dig a hole real good, we put the dirt up, we get artillery rounds, and we start lobbing them at somebody else. And sometimes it takes another person that'll come alongside us and put their arm around us and say, you know, is that really what Jesus would want you to do? Sometimes we need another brother or sister to come alongside, and we lose sight of who we are, what our identity is in Jesus Christ. Because remember, our citizenship is in heaven. Verse 20 of chapter 3, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. We are part of the family of heaven. We're only a colony on the earth. We're trying to bring as many people with us. You're in the King. You're in His family. Don't lose sight of who you are. We need to cultivate this attitude of caring about others, but also remembering that Jesus is returning soon and He's coming back for us. I don't know about you, but there's some things I don't want to be doing when Jesus comes back. There's some things I do want to be doing. Oh, Lord, you call me witness, and I'm sorry. That'd be a good one, right? But when it comes to having an argument or a fight with some other believer over nonsense, really? I don't want to stand before him and try to explain that one. And so that's a reminder. You know, you need to get along in the Lord because he's going to come back for us. And you don't want to be doing that when he shows up, right? But as you look here, he says, he urges them, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers. You know, this idea, whoever the true companion is, it doesn't tell us. Maybe it's, you know, the name there for companion is Sugugas, right? Maybe it's truly somebody named that. We don't know. There's a lot of guessing over this. But he says true companion. True is in the male form, so it's some guy, maybe Luke. We don't know. Luke spent a lot of time there. Could have been somebody else. Some people try to say it's Paul's wife. Paul didn't have a wife. We learned that in Corinthians, right? And it's definitely in the male tense, so it's not a lady, if you would. The true companion. Now, the word companion, sugugos, it literally means like a yoke fellow. One who is co-yoked together. One who is in a bond of relationship, a partner, if you would, in ministry. And as you think about that, it reminds me of Jesus' statement, right, about having peace within. He says, take my yoke upon you. You know, like they would yoke a couple oxen together, get the older, more mature oxen and the younger one that need to learn how to plow. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, is what Jesus said, Matthew 11:29. But here, this idea of a yoke fellow, a true companion, whoever it is, we don't know. It's not mentioned. But they also were being urged to help these ladies, these women. And notice Paul says something very important about these young ladies who labored with me in the gospel. You remember when Paul first came there to Philippi, you know, Acts chapter 16, you know, verse 13, I think, right around there, he met a lady named Lydia and some other women down by the water, and that day Lydia got saved, and maybe these are some of the ladies that were there with Lydia that had become important in the body there. But they had labored with Paul in the gospel. They had been part of the work there in Philippi, and they were important in the body. And they were known well of. Paul here speaking well of them. They labored with me. They were fellow workers. Now it's interesting, the word here that's used for actual, like laboring with, it has to do with actually the word is sunathelo, and it's only used two times in the New Testament. Here in chapter 1 and verse 27. I'm going to read it real quick. Chapter 1, we've been very familiar with this verse because this is the crux of what he's trying to do. Only let your conduct, how you act out your citizenship, be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now this idea, remember, Philippi was a retirement area for legionnaires who had fought side by side in the wars of Rome. And Paul speaking to this audience, it was very familiar with these terms about military service. So here he is using it. They had labored with me. They'd sunathelo. They'd labored together. They were in the trenches with me in the work of the gospel. They were helping me. Maybe they had the gift of evangelism. We don't know. But he's enlisting these others, appealing to them on the basis of that heavenly citizenship. And I do think it's interesting because he uses that focus on citizenship here. Because each of these ancient cities, they would actually have a roll, a list of everybody who was a citizen in the city who could actually vote on the various things for the city, that sort of thing. But he goes on, the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. You're a citizen of heaven. Your name is written in the book of life. He's making that reference here. We've heard that. We see this sometimes in Scripture. And I want to talk about that for a second. These ladies and those others that are being urged to help them, he says, and these other fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. We come to pieces like this and we have to make sure we understand what he's talking about. Because, you know, Jesus used something like this when he was talking to his disciples. He'd sent them out on one of their real preaching tours, and they came back to him and they were telling him, you know, Lord, even the spirits, even the demons were subject to us, right? And Jesus said to them, nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Luke chapter 10, verse 20. And so here Paul talking about these other fellow workers and their names are in the book of life. This is an important piece of scripture. Now, I am going to turn to Revelation. I'm going to read a couple of verses in chapter 20. You can just listen, or you can turn with me to the Revelation 20. But it also talks about the book of life there in chapter 20. And it's talking about, actually, this is after the millennial kingdom. This is after Jesus has come back to the earth, set up his kingdom, and the final rebellion has been done. And this is whenever there's going to be a judgment for the lost, those who don't know the Lord. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, he says this, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. They must have a bunch of them there in heaven, I guess so, right? But he says, but the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. God is fair, and the things that they had done on the earth, those are the things that they're actually going to be held accountable for, those who have not trusted in Christ. He goes on in verse 14, he says, then the death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, each person who has rejected the gospel, each person who has decided that, no, you keep what you got, Jesus, I'm good, one day will stand and give an account of the things they did here on the earth. And those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life, those who are not born again, everyone that's not born again, it says here, is going to be thrown into this place called the lake of fire, which we don't want anyone, even our worst enemy, to go there. Because Jesus didn't paint it out as a nice place. As you think about that, I have to ask you a question today. Is your name written in that Lamb's Book of Life? Do you know that you know that you know with no doubt that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Because you have to be certain. This is eternity at stake. And you ask, how do you get your name written in that book? Well, it's really easy. There comes a point in every person's life where they realize that they are a sinner. That they have done things that were not perfect. They have done things that were against God. They actually had become at odds with God because of their choices that they made. Everyone, we've all done that. Every one of us, right? Amen. Anybody here who's not a sinner, raise your hand and tell us how you did it. I don't see any hands going up. We've all done things that we're not proud of. But one day we have to acknowledge that and recognize that God calls that sin. And then we have to actually acknowledge our sin before God. He already knows it. It's written down in the books he was talking about. There's nothing hidden from him. He already knows it, but we have to acknowledge that we have run from him and that we deserve judgment for our sins. And when we acknowledge our sin and then we turn to him and we turn away from that lifestyle, all of it, and turn to him and put our faith in Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and died for us and shed his blood to atone for our sins as a perfect sacrifice. We believe upon him. We put faith and place trust in him. And that day that we believe upon him, not only are we saved, born again spiritually, we become alive, but our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That word life, Zoe, it means spiritual life. We've been born again. And because of that, you won't be standing at the great white throne of judgment. Because those who are in Christ Jesus are not condemned according to Romans 8:1. Your sins are paid for. God punished them on the cross with Jesus. So I have to ask, are you certain where you stand with Jesus today? Do you know that you know that you know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Because if you don't, right now I'm going to pause my teaching because I'm going to urge you to do that. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, beloved, this is your moment. Could you bow your heads with me and close your eyes for a second before we pick back up for our teaching? If you're here today and you are not certain, if you hear my voice and you're not sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, won't you call out to Jesus? I don't need to hear your voice, but He waits for you. Call out to Him. And in your heart, tell Him, you know what? I have run from you. I have done things that I'm not proud of. And I need your forgiveness. Please forgive me, Lord, and save me right now. I put my faith in you because you love me. And you died for me. And you were raised on the third day. Thank you for saving me right now. It's in your name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that, see me before you leave. I want to talk to you. Let's continue with our teaching. Amen. So he says here, my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. And then he gets to verse 4. He starts giving commands out again. He says, rejoice in anything. Is that what it says? Rejoice because the Cowboys won. Not. I'm aggravating, aren't I? Rejoice in the Lord. You see, joy doesn't come from your circumstances. It comes from one thing. The Lord Jesus Christ. Your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You have citizenship in heaven. And you have right relationship with God. And you can rejoice in that regardless of what your circumstances are on this earth. We are commanded to rejoice. Not when we feel like it. Not when, it's easy. Not pretend you're happy and fool people, right? Fake it till you make it. But always and every time, we have to recognize Jesus doesn't change. Joy is not related to life's settings. What happens? It is based on the promises and the truths of God's Word. And we have to remember our joy is there. The secret to joy. You remember Jesus. There in the last verse of Matthew 28. He says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Jesus said those words. He will never leave you or forsake you. You can have joy regardless of what happens. Because of Jesus. And you look at verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. We're not waiting on the great tribulation. We're waiting on the Lord Jesus Christ to come get us and bring us home. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know, as we look at this, you know, this idea of joy, so we've seen this word joy and rejoice come up multiple times here in these scriptures in Philippians. Ever need to be reminded you're supposed to rejoice? Don't worry. We all have to be reminded that we need to rejoice every now and then. But as we saw in Galatians 5, you know, we saw the output of the Holy Spirit's presence in our life. It starts with love. And then the next one was which one? Love, joy, peace. And then it goes on from there. This is the second output of the Holy Spirit's presence in your life. Not only to love other people, the agape, God-like love, but also to have joy in your heart because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen? As we think about that, regardless of if my car works today, regardless if I get to eat my favorite meal or I have to eat something else, I can have joy because my joy is not based on these circumstances and these settings. It's based on Jesus Christ. And that right relationship with Him. So He goes on, He says, and let your gentleness... Notice He doesn't say, let your greatness be known to other men, to all men. He doesn't say that. Doesn't mean you're supposed to go out there and talk about how good you are to everybody else and puff yourself up. No. Let your gentleness be known to all men. When your joy level's high, it's easy to let that happen. But if you let conflict come in, you let other things come in and your meter's showing there's a problem, I'm going to tell you, your joy level is going to be lower because you're basically working contrary to the Holy Spirit and you need to repent and let God fix things inside so that your joy will be happy. He says, let your gentleness... Interesting word here for gentleness, epikes. It means to be equitable or fair or gentle. One commentator said it's like this, it's your sweet reasonableness. You're being reasonable and sweet to folks. Let your sweet reasonableness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. See, the difficulty here is not in what it means. The difficulty for me is obedience to the same. Because letting your sweet reasonableness, I can be sweet and I can be reasonable sometimes. But it's not suggesting a portion of the time. And it says to be made known, a gnosko, to be experientially known. But one catch to that, it's in the passive imperative. You're commanded to do it, but you can't cause it. It is being caused by the presence of the Holy Spirit. It is in the passive. You're commanded to do it. You're supposed to let the Lord work in your life in such a way so that your gentleness will be known to all men. You have to allow your heart to be manageable and malleable. Like Play-Doh, when you're a kid playing with Play-Doh and making it what you want it to be, you have to let the Holy Spirit work in your heart and shape your heart to be that sweet and reasonable person that the Lord wants you to be, and let it be known to all men. That's one thing, you know, Jesus said about disciples of His, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, and as I have loved you, that you love one another. He says, by this all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Well, that's one thing, but He's not just saying believers here. He said, let your sweet reasonableness be known to all men. And He gives us the reason why. And this is not just for those two sisters. This is applicable to you and I today. He says, because the Lord is at hand. He doesn't say the great tribulation is at hand for the believer. They're looking for the Lord. He's coming for them. He says, the Lord is at hand. Notice again, it doesn't say the great tribulation. He's looking for the Lord Jesus, and we should be too. But that motive for having this sweet reasonableness, it's Jesus. You know, when I talk to my kids, and they can tell you, they can attest to this. When they were younger, it was more so. But when they have an argument, I would tell them, you know what? It takes two to fight. It takes one to walk away. If you fight, I'm going to get you both. If you walk away, I'm only going to get one. It's not you that walked away. It's going to be the other one. And the same is true in our lives. You may run into another believer, even though they are, you know, servants, they're serving the Lord in a particular way. Sometimes they rub you wrong, or it's just your pride gets ruffled. But I will tell you, the Apostle Peter said this in 1 Peter 4. He says, and above all things, have a fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. See, when you walk in love, you will overlook the things of offense. You can choose not to be offended. Oh, I can easily choose to be offended. Oh, it's easy to do that. My flesh loves to be offended. I got a chip right here. Just knock it off. I'll be offended. But He's not talking about that. We have to make a choice to walk in love. Because when we choose to put God's kind of love forward, to forgive like God, you know, because He forgave me. I can remember what He did for me. I remember what He does for me just about on a daily basis, forgiving me of my failures. And if I choose to put that toward others, just like God did to me, it's a lot easier to get along. And that love, that kind of love that God gives, it covers a multitude of sin. You can look the other way. It doesn't mean it makes it right. It doesn't mean they don't need to get right with God. One of the things that we talked about in the mission field when I was serving overseas, the thing that most people leave the mission field for is not because of the work. It's because of other missionaries. And it's true there, but it's also true in the church and people argue and fight. I'd like for you to turn with me to the finish line for today, to Romans chapter 12. Would you turn there one more time, Romans chapter 12? Because Paul talks to the folks in Rome in many similar ways about these same sorts of topics. And I'd like to kind of close our thoughts out there today. Now, I wanted to take the whole section, but I knew I could only take the little segment because there's so much in it, right? But as we look here at Romans chapter 12, you know, I'm going to pick up around verse 9. I mean, 1 and 2 are good, talking about letting your mind be transformed before God, knowing what's right and all that. But verse 9 deals with what we're talking about and following. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Don't be a stage actor. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, and be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. As you go on from there, you know, he says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, and serving the Lord. That's how we do it. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, and given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. There it is again. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You do. But then you get into verse 16 and it really starts pinging on the things I want to focus on as we close out our thoughts today. You see, it says, be of the same mind toward one another. That's that same word, phroneo. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. You see, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up, right? Repay no one evil for evil. Now, if somebody does me wrong, I want to hurt them back, right? That's what my flesh wants. They got me, I'm going to get them. That's not what he's saying. That's not what the Word of God says. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine and I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. It'll burn him up because you treat him with love. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. See, we're not to be nursing our selfish entitlements. Instead, it needs to be the candor of our life, the consistency of our life needs to be Jesus Christ being made known through us, conducting ourselves in gentleness, sweet reasonableness to other people. Doesn't matter if they're believers or not. Walking in the Spirit, abiding in Christ, and live out the joy knowing that you will one day be with Jesus. He's coming back for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these precious truths, Lord. They are not just nice piety things, pie in the sky. These are truth. They are truth. Lord, we are to rejoice because you love us. We can rejoice because of what you've done for us. You said it is finished and you bowed your head. You shed your blood that we might be forgiven. And because of it, Lord, we can choose to rejoice and let the Holy Spirit work in us. That joy comes from that knowledge of knowing that you are coming back for us. And one day we will see you face to face. Lord, because of what you've done, because of these truths, these promises that you offer to us, we can face whatever comes. Our joy is not based on the circumstances. It's based on your promises. So Lord, help us to hold you. Help us to stand fast and hold our ground. Help us not to give up ground to the enemy and let him rob our joy. Lord, help us to trust you and know that you are working and you said you would never leave us. And Lord, we believe it. And we give you thanks, Father, in the name of Jesus. And all the saints said,
amen.
Amen. Now, if the worship team wants to come up, I'm going to go stand at the back. If you want to pray for anything, I'll be